fire, it begins to explode. So we're going to look at those tolerances, what it can, what we can and can't do. So what is our design? If you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll look at verses 23. Prepare myself. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we see here, we are broken down into three components. And this verse explains all three of those components: body, soul, and spirit. We are most familiar with the body and its capabilities. Our body allows us to handle the physical realm in this world. We have our five senses, our brains, our hands. We touch, we see, we taste. And that is what this does. This is all this is just a way for us to interact with the physical world. And our body, it maneuvers in specific ways to help us out. Our body has basic needs. For example, food, water, oxygen, acceptance, shelter. We need rest at times. And so that really breaks down the basics for the body. It's just a way for us to be able to interact here in this world. The soul is the inner part of us. It's who we really are. It's what inhabits our body. It's what's inside of us. It's the part that really is what defines us. It's a spiritual entity, and we learn about that. We learn about our soul consistently through the Bible about what the soul is, and it also explains that our soul is our inner self. And we'll see, if you look with me in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. Luke chapter 12, 16. We're going to see that our soul has an inner self. If I can get there, 12, 16. And the Bible says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, the night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So we see here, it explains the innermost thoughts of man and the inner workings of the soul. He's basically talking to himself there, and it's oh, well, that guy's either crazy or but in reality we do the same thing. I mean, we're thinking of things, and I'll just be the first to tell you, I walk lines, I walk the easements for the power company, and I probably look like a crazy person out there, because I'm by myself, and I might come up behind a house just, you know, either praising the Lord or praying to him, and I just look like a crazy person, or I'm talking about, oh, what am I going to do about this? I just look insane. But that is the inner part of me. That's who I am. I'm crazy. That's who I am. Our soul, we also see, has a will. If you'll turn with me to Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7, we'll look at verses 13 and 15. The Bible says, when I say my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. This verse explains how Job, our soul has its own desires and wants, and Job's suffering was so great at this point in his life, and he had no comfort, that his soul was in despair, he would just rather die. And it took me a minute to figure this one out, because it's just kind of, I had to call Brother Doug back. I was like, man, this is really interesting, because it's really true. I mean, we get to a point in our lives where we just would rather, we desire, the soul desires, desires its own wants and needs. And at this point in Job's life, he was desiring death. He wanted to no longer exist. So we see our soul has a will. It wills for itself. Our soul also experiences emotions. And in Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, Numbers 21:4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Eden, and that means to circle about. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. So we see here that the people of Israel were discouraged. We see that the soul, their souls, were discouraged. And we can understand, looking at this verse, well, if the soul is can be discouraged, it can be happy, it can be sad, it can be elated. We see here that it has emotions. Our soul is also eternal. And if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, we'll look at verses 8 and 9. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man, and doeth evil, that doeth evil, of the first Jew and also of the Gentile. And I did some looking on this passage, and in this, the word soul here is an essence which differs from the body and is not dissolved by death. So it gives an eternal aspect to the verse there. If we also look at Matthew 25:46, which we looked at last week, and we can turn, we'll go ahead and turn there. Matthew 25:46 speaks of the more upfront. It says, let me see here, 25:46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So we see here a distinguishment between eternal punishment and eternal life, and referring to our soul. God's focus is on the soul. In 1 Samuel chapter 16:7, we'll not turn there for just sake, because we looked at this last week as well, but it's speaking of God speaking to Samuel, and Samuel going to anoint David as king. And he says in there that that God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance of them. I'm just paraphrasing, but God looks on the heart being, and it is referred into this in that context. It means soul. So God focuses on the soul, because the body is just dirt, and that's all it is. So the soul is His main focus. The soul is also the most important part of us. If you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 8, we'll look at verses 36 and 37. Mark 8, 36 and 37. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We see here that it marks the value of our soul. It is precious, not only to God, but it's valuable to us. It matters what our soul is thinking. It matters what our soul is discerning and looking upon. It is most valuable to man. It is important what the soul believes. And then we're moving on here to spirit. Our spirit is a spiritual entity. It is an accessory to our soul, just like the body is an accessory to the physical realm, and it provides awareness and being able to interact here with you guys and whatnot. The spiritual realm is it's our soul and spirit working hand in hand, but being able to allow us to speak to God, to be able to draw near to Him, being able to have a relationship with Him. That is what it's there for. That's what it's provided for, and it's a true blessing to be able to have that ability to be able to speak to God, to be able to draw near to Him. And just like we have physical needs for the body, we also have spiritual needs. We need spiritual food and water. We need spiritual shelter, spiritual acceptance, spiritual rest. And if you'll turn with me to John chapter 6, 35, it explains it pretty well. John chapter 6 and verse 35. The Bible says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So we see here two good examples of food and water. Christ is He is the bread of life. He is the eternal. The water. It's not hitting me. Living water. Thank you, Miss Yvonne. That's great. And we're actually looking at that in our next verse, but in John chapter 4, in verse 10, it says he is the living water. And speaking to the woman of Samaria at the well, he says, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, that he would have given thee living water." Thank you, Miss Yvonne. That was great. So we see here two great examples of the bread of life and living water, and he is that sustenance for us. We also see he is our shelter. In Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2, Psalm 18, 1 and 2, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." So we see here fortress is broken down into shelter. He is our shelter. He is our protector. He keeps us safe, spiritually speaking. We also see he gives us spiritual acceptance. He pursues us and he loves us, and we see that in Ephesians chapter 1. We're still doing a lot of flip-flopping, so just bear with me. That's what I got that paper there for. So you can write notes on that if you need to or whatnot. But in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 6, and he says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." He loves us. He pursues us. He favors us. And we're dear to God's heart. And he's given us the ability to love him the same. And the word pursue in that, it just... I really like the way that explains who he is, how he interacts with us. He pursues us. He comes after us. He loves us. We also see that he gives us rest. He gives us spiritual rest. In Matthew chapter 11, Matthew 11, we'll be looking at verses 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So we see here he longs for us to come unto him. He's pursuing us, but he longs for us to come unto him, and he promises rest for our souls. What a blessing. That is a true blessing to know that we can lay it all on him. And it'd be wise of us to understand that a little more clear, I think. In day-to-day life, that he can handle the tough situations in our lives if we just give it to him. There is a slight difference in our soul and spirit, and these verses that I've got here just kind of help with that distinction. And I don't know if I have these written down in there or not. Let me look here real quick. I don't know if I do that or not. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and James chapter 2, verses 25 through 26. And you can look at those. That's why I put it on there if you want to look at that on your own time and just kind of look at the differences between those. It's pretty interesting. So we come to this point where our soul, we understand that our soul is who we are. It's the real us. Our physical and spiritual qualities are our accessories for how we deal with the physical and the spiritual realm. It's how we respond, and it gives each of us the awareness of the different realms. So how does our design affect our experiences? We have what we call the anxiety mechanism. And we already looked at Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, and we see in the earlier chapter that the people of Israel are displeased, full of murmuring and complaining. And then moving forward into chapter 21, they are circling about Edom, and the soul of the people is discouraged. And in verse 5, they begin to speak against God. And our response to the fulfillment of our needs reflects our design tolerances. So we see here that the people were not obviously trusting in the Lord. They were trusting in themselves. It brought on anxiety, and it brought discouragement on them, and they interacted with God in a very displeasing way. We have been designed so that there's a direct relationship between how well our needs are met and our experience. And just as we read in Numbers 21:4, the soul of the people responded to their circumstances. When we get put into tough situations, and we are put into positions of coming out as to who we really are, how our soul responds. And it's in those moments, I think, we really find out how close we are to God, when we're really put to the limit, when we're put to the test. But I also kind of look at it in another way, that when I'm at home, I hope I'm the same man I am here at home, obviously. But there are things that my wife knows about me that y'all wouldn't. And that... she knows the innermost parts of me. She knows who I am, how I react to things, how impatient I am, and she knows what makes me impatient. I mean, she knows all them things, and how I respond to situations like that. And for this reason, this is why we are designed to have a relationship with God. This is how we fulfill our spiritual needs, only through Him, as we saw earlier. And Israel soon found out. When our needs are fulfilled, we experience happiness, and we experience despair when these needs are not met or fulfilled. And so what is the human motivation? Because we lack the spiritual aspect, and we experience unhappiness, despair, and leading to anxiety in most cases, we are motivated to fulfill our own needs and desires. And it's not in here like this, but I think of it in a way, with no relationship with the Lord, with no spiritual necessities being met, we have a hole in our chest, and we just try to fill it ourselves. That the human motivation to find happiness and just trying to put things in there to make us happy here in the physical realm, well, at some point that hole it's going to fill in, and it just won't. Nothing will ever be enough. We can experience our own happiness for just a season, because we have spiritual needs, and we do not meet these needs, we have a spiritual hole, so to speak, that we intend to fill ourselves, and we can sit here all day and talk about maybe testimonies of that and whatnot, but it gets messy when we try to find happiness ourselves. Life and death is what we're going to look at next. Life is a connection to a realm, and being able to experience that realm. And death, in the opposite reflection, is the disconnection of the specific realm, not being able to experience or see that specific realm. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 35, we'll look at verses 16 through 18. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have it this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So we see here Rachel's soul departing from her body, her disconnection from the physical realm. We also see that there is physical life and death. Body and soul are connected in the physical life, allowing our soul to connect with the physical realm and experiencing it. In physical death, our body and soul separate, and our soul can no longer operate with the physical realm. Our soul does not cease to exist when we die, because it is eternal, only separated from the physical realm. And I want to look here real quick. If I can. Yeah, physical death right there. There we are. Okay. Sorry about that. Spiritual life and death. So we have the physical life and death, and now we're looking at the spiritual life and death. Where we are either connected to God or we are not. And so I want to look at John chapter 17. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. John 17, 1 through 3. If I can get there myself. Excuse me. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, and thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. In spiritual death, there is separation from God, and we see here that only through Christ is eternal life through him. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 12. Ephesians 2, 1 through 12. My goodness, my hands are just everywhere. All right. And you hath he quickened, and were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto God, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. We see here he just goes on through explaining that basically there's just no hope without God. There's no connection to God without being through Christ. By grace are you saved through faith. And so there should be a blank spot there on your paper. And we see here that there are four groups of according to life and death. And I want you guys can write it down there. I didn't put it in there on purpose. We have these four categories, and we'll go through them real quick. Physically alive, spiritually dead, which would be lost. Physically alive, spiritually alive, saved. Physically dead, spiritually dead, which would be eternal torment. And physically dead, spiritually alive. So we have this great way of breaking it down as to what realms are what and how they apply. Okay, let me see here where I'm at. All right. Okay. So in physical death, we are completely separated again from the physical realm, our soul and spirit, and no longer have the relationship with the physical. We see this again, for example, in Genesis chapter 35, verse 16 through 18, speaking of Rachel and her soul departing from her. We see that there was a complete separation from there, and we can all agree that we've seen loved ones go. When they're gone, they're gone. That's just it. But there is a knowing that there's more to that. There's more to the eternal side of that, to the soul. So in spiritual death, we are separated from God, and we no longer have a relationship to God. So what we want to look at here is, what is the implication of the law of sin and death and human design relative to our experience? Well, when we sin, we spiritually die. We die spiritually. If you'll turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 18, in verse 4. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We see here just a great example of the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Plain and simple, that's who we are. That's basically the example of humanity. Separation from God causes anxiety and despair, like we kind of went through just a little bit ago. It causes unhappiness, and it causes us to not be able to fulfill those spiritual needs. It drags us down, and because of this, life in some ways is never complete. And it's like that on purpose, because God has a plan. God had a design for us to have a relationship with Him. So when we die physically, our condition becomes worse. And not only are we separated from the physical realm, but we're separated from God eternally. In Luke chapter 16, we'll look at verses 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And we see here, we see the biblical story of the rich man and Lazarus here, and what anxiety and torment that the rich man was going through, and that gulf being set between them and Abraham's bosom, complete separation from God and His grace. And if you think about that now as a saved person, and this, just to put yourself in those shoes, to be without what I have now is completely diabolical. It's just hard to come to terms with not being able to see my Christ or not having Him in my life, and to be able to have that separation between me and Him. Yes, it could always be better, but what I have of Christ in my life now, without it, I would be in shambles. And to understand how serious the separation is here, and even more so, not be, you know, you see the rich man sitting here just begging Abraham to send somebody back to his brethren, and Abraham's like, this is what sin does. This is how it creates a gulf between us and God. And so it's a very interesting study. It was a real blessing to me, and I hope it. And so I hope I was a lot clearer this week. I hope it was a blessing. And next week we will be looking at how people are motivated to relieve their spiritual anxiety and the human response. We'll be talking about human religions and why people are trying to... It's basically like what I was saying, filling that hole, that spiritual hole with other things. And so we'll end with a verse here that they use in this study that it just seems like a very appropriate verse. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth Him, in Psalm 34:8. Praise the Lord. I thank God for Him entering my life. So, what a blessing. Brother Bill, I'll go ahead and come up. Actually, yes, Brother Terry.
Okay, so I've got a question for you.
Okay.
Just throw it out there.
Yeah.